Is God amazing? Is His grace amazing? Is who He is? The amazing Father that He is still surprise you? Does it still catch you off guard? Are you still looking for it to catch you off guard? Because I'm not always looking for it, but every once in a while it just catches me off guard. When you hear prophetic word come forth just so simply, that He just loves us, we're His kids, and He wants to be able to see us face to face as much as we desire it of Him. And He's prepared a path that's going to allow that to be a possibility. That once what was sinful and separated and unholy and would be instantly consumed in His presence has now been redeemed, has been bought back at a price, has been made able to stand in the presence of a holy God once again. It's a spiritual reality that every once in a while, just the realness of it. You know, sometimes things, we just know they're there all the time, but then the realness of it just hits you. The reality, the realness of God's presence and His love for us this morning is just so real, and I hope that you can feel that. I pray that you can feel that. I thank God that we have a whole young generation of people in this church, and by young, I don't mean anything about your age. I just mean fresh ideas, young vision, and that's why we're on this black plywood stage this morning, and I'm a little taller than usual because we're going to do Gospel According to Scrooge, and Grace Gerald has pulled together an amazing team of actors and actresses and set designers and builders, and they were here, I think it was Friday, just making this all happen, and there's a bunch of set pieces that are already made, and we're doing an outreach to the community. This is an amazing presentation. It's just something that they're going to be doing really, really well. They're going to do it very professionally, and I'm just so excited to know that our name and our building is going to be connected in any way to what it is that this production is going to mean, and it's going to bring a lot of folks in, and I just thank God for a lot of the teams that are going to be helping out with security, hosting, ushering, parking, all that stuff as we do these three. There are going to be three showings, and it's going to be an awesome time. And I just want to encourage you that the vision of Kingsfire Church is that, yeah, it's awesome that we're here. I'm so thankful that every single person is here, but there's a whole community out there that's not here. And not just because they have some other place to go, they don't know that they're wanted someplace. They don't know that they're welcome. They don't know that God has paid a price so that they could be in a place of worship, because in their minds, maybe they just excluded themselves because they're not good enough, or they don't have the right, I don't know what it is. They're not the right status. We judge ourselves so fiercely sometimes. I'm just looking at Nick. Glad to have you with us, brother. Nick Akins, and just another part of our vision. Last weekend, we had two pastors from staff were up at SUNY Cobleskill, just doing an event that young Nick organized, and it's an amazing thing to see how, I think it was like 5 or 8 people the first night, maybe 8 or so, and then it grew to like almost 20-something the next, by Sunday, right? How many? 40. You had 40. So just in a few nights of just preaching the gospel, just letting people know that God loves them, and the worship, some folks from worship team went up there and just put on a real weekend conference, a little mini conference for the school. It's a secular school. You know, you're not just going into a Christian college and you're going to have a few hundred people. This is some place that is in His heart to reach His school, regardless of which one it is. And that's part of what is in the heart of all believers, is that wherever we go, we're going to shine. Wherever we find ourselves, there we are, and there we're going to make a difference. And it gets me excited. I hope that you're excited about your faith. If you're not excited about the fact that the gospel is for you, then I wonder if maybe it's just because it's a secondhand kind of thing where you like being around other people who are having a real experience with the Lord, but are you personally connected? Have you personally bent your knee before the cross of Jesus Christ and said, Lord, my path ends here. I'm going to follow the path that you have for my life. And when you do that, there's something that comes alive inside you that's very different than whatever it was that you got to that point with. And when you begin to walk in that victory, you begin to walk in that reality that God is a real Father. He's a spiritual dad. A spiritual dad. All of us need a dad. Kids who suffer from an abusive dad or an absent dad or don't have a dad, there's a lot of stuff they have to figure out. And usually there's counseling involved, and there's a lot of stuff to try to puzzle together what's missing because a dad wasn't there, or he was there in the wrong form. And God is a spiritual dad who just simply desires to have His kids close to Him, to have them follow in the footsteps that He has for them. And when you begin to just surrender to that plan, you suddenly realize, I'm loved. We're all created for love. It doesn't matter what school you go to. It doesn't matter where your job is. We're all created to be able to receive and to give love. It's a powerful thing, and it's that simple. But I want to just get you ready to look into Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. There's a text there that I'm going to read through and focus on a bit at the end. But I just hope the gospel is alive in your heart. I hope that the message, I mean, as we're worshiping this morning, I'm thinking we're just singing about something that happened 2,000 years ago. And it says that the the power that's in the gospel. That in the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in it there's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. In the message, the event was so incredible that just telling the story of the event has enough power to save somebody's soul. It doesn't say that just the event itself. It says in the gospel message is the power of God unleashed on someone's heart to transform them from darkness to light. What kind of thing happened when Jesus went into the grave and came back out again? That when we tell the story of it, which is the gospel message, and that it applies to you and that it's for you. That's the gospel. That's all that it is. Jesus did what you couldn't do, and he gives it to you freely by gift. And when you receive that, suddenly the power to be saved is unleashed into your life through hearing the message of the gospel, the message of the event that happened. Don't ever let that be something that's just something, oh yeah, I'm saved. I heard the gospel. I prayed a prayer one time. I did that thing. I go to church on Sunday. It's got nothing to do with it. Have you touched the power of the gospel message? Have you allowed it into your heart to transform and change your life? Because when that happens, it doesn't matter if you're a quiet little church mouse and nobody knows that you're even there, or if you're a big, bold person that has to learn how to control their tongue and settle down. Whatever it is, God's going to bring you into the place that you need to be so you can accurately shine for him and represent him correctly. But man, it's all contained within the power of the gospel message. We can have all kinds of rules and regulations, all kinds of dress codes, all kinds of how to be a better child of God. And all those things are meaningless if you haven't embraced the first step, which is, God is my father, and he's refathered me into a new reality, a new DNA, a spiritual heritage that I didn't earn. Jesus earned it, and he gave it to me by a simple act of him saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Your kids ever try to pull that on you?
I didn't know that would happen.
All right, I guess so. Go ahead. That's the kind of grace I'm talking about. That was in Jesus' heart, having been brutalized, having been beaten and spit on and tortured over a long season of time, the better part of a day and part of a night. And at the end of it all, he said, Father, forgive them. And he even gives the reason. They just don't know any better. They're born in sin. They're born separated from love. They're born not knowing where to turn for affection. They're broken people that break other people. Father, would you forgive them? Just they don't know what they're doing. God answered that prayer, and we're here because of that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, it says this, and we're going to read through to verse 31 if you want to follow along. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. And whoever's too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that won't rot, and he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter or tip over. He's saying in the heart of man, there's a desire to have a God that we can measure, we can look at, we can burn incense to, we can kneel before, we can say, this is the God that I worship. This is my faith is in this item right here. There's something that's born in the heart of us that wants to have something material that we can look at and we can see with our natural eyes. And God is saying there's a spiritual reality that he is to us. He's a spiritual being, and we have to submit to that, because you can't manufacture out of natural stuff anything that's going to resemble God. It's impossible. How are you going to take what he's created and form it into something that looks like him and resembles him and that somehow honors him? And there's an amazing thing I'll point out right here. Jesus took all the commandments and he made them into two. He said, love God and love your neighbor. Right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your, the second's just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When you love somebody, how is that idolatry? How can I love my wife the way Christ loved the church? That's the instruction. The measure of my love for her should be in the way that Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. How can I love her that way and it not be idolatry? How is it possible? Because thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. So he knows in the heart of man we're going to want to worship something other than him. Why would he say it's okay to love a human being with all of our, the way that we love ourselves? Anybody want to venture a guess why? It's okay. Because they're made in his image. Of everything that was made, a tree wasn't made in his image. A statue wasn't made in his image. Man was made in God's image. And the one thing that we've devalued as we've fallen in the path of what Adam began to give birth to the children that he had, and they begin to just treat each other the way that they did. All of that stuff is from a degenerative seed that's continually broken and damaging the very most valuable thing on the planet, which is people. Why is it that it's okay for us to just treat human flesh and to just hurt people and to even unborn babies to be able to just handle them any way that we deem possible, unless the fact is we've lost the value that they were created with, because in the beginning he created man and he made man and male and female in his image. It's okay for me to love my wife that way because she is an accurate representation of the Father. Process that for a minute. Religious people will not do well with that one. I mean, not the good kind of religion, taking care of orphans and widows. That religion, James said, we should have. Not that one. That's good religion. The rules, the regulations, the... It says love. I can love her with a full heart, the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? Because she's me. She carries the image. If you want to know what God looks like, look in the mirror. Look next to you. Look in the chair next to you. Humanity bears the image of God. He created us that way. And yet when we allow ourselves to be devalued, when we devalue others in the name of just this cheap experience, anything that brings pleasure now is acceptable in the eyes of our culture, taking no account of the value that God has placed on us because we've been made in his image. You cannot craft from natural things any idol, anything that's going to accurately represent who God is. And that's what he's talking about here. No matter what method they use, wood, silver, gold, no matter what it is, you cannot accurately represent. What likeness can you make that will accurately represent God? It says, have you not heard? Have you not known? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. The greatest kings, the greatest rulers, the greatest ones who almost had the world under their control, all of them, they're all just names in a history book, and now we don't even bother going back and memorizing them too much anymore. It's an amazing thing. In their day, the whole world knew their name. It knew that if you didn't bow your knee to the name of Caesar or whoever it was, or Nebuchadnezzar, or any of these great, amazing names, that your head could be taken off from you. And yet they're gone. Even the most powerful are gone compared to where the Lord is and sitting in his glory. Listen to this. It says, the world will take him away. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. And see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Not one star of the billions of billions that there are is missing. God knows every single one of them. And even though they were all originated from a poof of power and a big bang or whatever you want to call it, he still in his mind saw where each one would go. And we know that it's still expanding. We know that from a moment in time, things expanded to where they are and they're still expanding. God spoke and it happened. And yet even before it happened, he saw where they were going to be going. It says he unrolled them like the way that you unroll a tent to sleep inside of. He put it all out there for us. He knows every single one. We understand that he knows the hairs of our head, that he loves us with a love that is specific to every individual person. I have 9 children, and I don't love any single one of them the same. They're all completely different. I have a maximum amount of love for each single one of them that could ever be had. One doesn't take away from another, but there's a specific way that I relate to and love each one. He has that kind of love for you. There's not just this generic, well, I'm just in a room with 250 people, so I guess we're all just, you know, we're all body together, but God wants to relate with you specifically. There are specific things that are in your heart that only you know about, that only he can touch and cause to come to life if you'll let him. He's specific. Every star, he knows exactly where it is. He says not one was left out. That means out of the billions and trillions of trillions that there are, there was another one that could have been added, but he didn't. I used to love astronomy. It's where you can't write all the zeros out. You see, you put a 100 and went with like all the zeros up on one line, and it cuts the zeros down a lot. Because you can't calculate these numbers, the distances, the billions and trillions of light years that there are between stars. It's amazing. He's vast and he's created a vast creation and we're a part of it, and yet his eye is upon us. He sees us specifically. He says, to whom then will you liken me? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, his strength, his power. Not one is missing. So he says to this, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. In other words, I'm obscure. He doesn't see me. And my just claim is passed over by my God. Basically, he's saying, this thing is squeaking now. Driving me crazy. Get all the squeak out of it. Oh, just shook my screen up. Sorry. Okay. I'm not OCD. It's not that I hear it, I feel it. I feel it in the vibration on the floor underneath my foot. Squirrel, right? Why do we feel obscure? He's talking to a nation. He's like, why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? In other words, he doesn't see my life. He doesn't know the details. He's not fair. So my just claim is passed over by my God. God's not fair. I hear an awful lot of that. God's just not fair. They don't understand what sin has done to a perfect planet. They don't understand what happened when Adam committed treason and he handed over the reins of the planet. The title deed of planet Earth was handed over to the one who led him into the betrayal. The serpent. The one who was cast out of heaven, who has now got his eye on destroying anything that has value to God. That's you and I. That's us. That's the church. That's everything that's precious to God. The devil has his eye on to try to devalue it, to try to degrade it, to try to get you to think less of yourself than who God has made you to be. If you're a child of God, how much higher do you want? How much higher do I want? That's what I found myself saying this morning in worship. I'm a child of God. What more can I possibly want? A child of God? Born of the seed of heaven, of the creator of the universe, what more must he do for me? He birthed me again to a living hope that abides forever. How can we possibly get better than that? What, a car that starts every time? Or traffic that moves our right way? Or the light that stays green so we can get through? So we just think, oh, God's smiling over me. What happens if it turns red? Or you get T-boned or whatever else happens. Then all of a sudden God's not, he's not just anymore. All of a sudden, your cause is invisible to him. And why would he? Listen, this is a real life of broken people, breaking people. And he sends us into the middle of it to shine a light so people can see that there's hope in the midst of it. But it doesn't all end here. It goes to a place beyond this. That's what God's trying to get Israel to see. Don't settle for an image that's made to look like me. Come to me. Listen, it says this. He says, have you not known? And have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is he weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. It doesn't say that they're just like struggling. They don't have any might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I don't know about you, but I've been just battling weariness. I've been battling that sense of feeling like overwhelmed. There's just too much to do and not enough time. Not just because it was Black Friday. Nothing to do with that. It's just the fact that it's just busy. It's a busy life. When you want to take ground, when you want to go beyond status quo, when you want to say that this room filling up twice on Sunday, it's awesome, but it still doesn't fit the whole city. You understand? Thank God we're all here, but it's not the city of Kingston yet. That's why we're building bigger. Not because we need to have more recognition in the community, because more people need to know God loves them. That's the only reason. And they need to be able to come together and worship and hear the sound that comes out when we proclaim in the face of the enemy, I'm no longer your slave. You can't make me afraid anymore. I couldn't even pray for dinner at the table as a child because I was too afraid I might say the wrong thing. And now here I am. My sister and the planning team tried to like shut me up by the certain amount of time because I could just keep going about how good he is all day long. The poor Sunday school teachers are in there twiddling their thumbs trying to choke the kids out to keep them contained while I'm just rambling on because I can't stop talking about how good he is. Because he's alive and he's not in a box in a grave and I don't have to do a pilgrimage to go find him. He's alive. He neither faints, he's not weary. He gives power to the weak. I want to look at a couple of phrases. It says, those that wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is not just sit around and wait for him to do something. That's not the wait that it's talking about. There's an implication of trust and an eager anticipation and an expectation of what he's going to do. As I run, as I soar, and as I walk and I don't faint, as I do these things, as I'm in motion, I'm anticipating what he's about to do in the motion of my life. It's not a waiting sitting down kind of a waiting. It's an expectation. The thing is, you have to believe this or not believe it. If I want to do damage to a farmer, what am I going to do? I'm going to attack his crops. He's a farmer. I'm going to mess up his crops. I'm going to mess up his barns. If I want to do damage to a banker, I'm going to go after his money. I'm going to go after the bank. I'm going to go after some part because he's a banker. We're believers. What do you think the devil's going to go after in our lives? He's going to go after our belief. Because if he can mess up the belief part of us, we're no longer believers, or we're believing in something that's not even the reality of what it's supposed to be. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Verse 2 through 7 says, it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. There's a continuation of our faith and of our confidence in him that must be a part of our life, or we're just going to burn out. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith left on the earth? Will the love of many that grows cold include my bride, the church? Will her love grow cold? This is the day that we stand in. Why do you think I'm so emphatic? Because I know the coldness that tries to creep into my heart every single week of my life. If you don't pursue him in this day and age, it's so easy to take a left turn or a right turn and see this whole other world out there that seems more appealing and more attractive. But nothing is eternal. The way that following our Father in heaven is eternal. He has an amazing plan for us, but we have to wait on him. We have to expect that he's going to do something. We have to have an anticipation that it's him that made them, that made us, and we didn't make ourselves. In Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The clay doesn't define the potter. The potter shapes the clay the way he wants it. We are an expression of his creativity and his idea. We did not create ourselves. Evolution was as close of a strategy as the enemy could bring. He knew he probably couldn't talk us into making ourselves, but what if he could make our origins again through our own minds? Accomplishes the same thing. Because if we're just so much ooze, if we're just so much cells that came together from a lightning bolt hitting a sea of primordial soup with just the magical ingredients of DNA and molecules and things that are so fragile they can't even be created in laboratories, but somehow they were magically existing in this great ocean, so that a piece of electricity could strike it and suddenly a couple cells decided to get together and begin to try to grow into something. He used the way to try to eliminate the creator from the picture, because until he could get us to create ourselves in that way, we were going to look to our true creator. The one who were made in his image. People want to see God. What does God look like? Look in the mirror and discover the value. You're a child of his. It's not just some metaphor. It's a spiritual truth. Listen, don't confuse spirituality with some metaphorical reality. Spiritual reality is eternal and it's real. It's not a metaphor. We're not looking at parables anymore. Jesus said, I spoke in this way, but now I speak to you by my spirit. This is straight truth. You're my sons and my daughters. You're my brothers and sisters. Pray like this, our Father who's in heaven. My dad's your dad now. You've been born again, Nicodemus heard. You, what? Immediately tries to go backwards. We have to go back and be born again. It's not about what's behind you. It's about what's in front of you. It's about knowing that God is alive and he has a plan for your life. And if you'll just yield your heart to the Father, you're going to see a path open up that you never saw before. Because in this place of soaring with new strength, this place of running and not growing weary, this place of walking and not fainting, there's a perspective that God has for our life that's way different than the one that you have for your life. You can't see it because you don't naturally have spiritual eyes. You're born with natural eyes. And when your food doesn't look right, you just push it away. I don't want that. When things don't look the way that we want them to look, we get disgruntled and upset. God sees through stuff. When situations happen in our life and we don't understand them and they produce pressure and pain and soreness, we suddenly try to push ourselves out of those, not realizing God is in the midst of that with us. There was four men in the fiery furnace. One was like unto the Son of God, and it was the Son of God. Because no matter what furnace and what a pressure that we go through, there's him in it with us. He doesn't just abandon us to these purposes and these processes because we're his children. We bear his image. His creativity is expressed in you spiritually and naturally. And 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. If you're looking for more than being a children of God, I don't know what level, you know, the game doesn't go beyond that. Whatever level you're at, whatever scene, whatever army you've built, whatever your game is that you play, there's no level beyond that one. You're a child of God. You have the DNA of heaven in you. You have a spiritual DNA that lives and abides forever in you. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says this: or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. People get all hung up on, they take that temple of the Holy Spirit and they say, you can't do this and you can't do that and I better not do this. And they make it about behaviors and miss the point. It's about God can now get in you. He's called the Holy Ghost. Do you know what a ghost is? Why was he called the Holy Ghost? What's a ghost? A spirit, right? Without a what? Guess what the body is now? It's you and it's me. It's the church. We're called the body of Christ. When a ghost comes and lives inside a body, it's not a ghost anymore. It's a spirit. It says, my spirit's been joined with the eternal spirit. And I'm one spirit with him. That reality will change your life. It'll change your worship. It'll change your prayer. It'll change the way that you love people. Because it won't be about you anymore. Because it wasn't about God in his own little perfect heaven. He saw us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world in the midst of a perfect heaven that he sent his only begotten son to die the death that he died so that he could have access to our hearts. We're afraid. John the baptizer said, one's coming after me. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And people are like, whoa, that's crazy. Water was okay, but now this Holy Spirit and fire. And people are still all thrown. Why? Because fire changes things. Fire doesn't sleep. Fire burns and it changes. The things that people are frustrated they can't change, it's because you don't submit to the Holy Spirit. He's spooky. He's a ghost. He's out there. He's somewhere. What will he do to me? Will he change my... Will I become demon-possessed? Is he really the true Holy Spirit? Is there some other spirit that's going to come in with him? He's the Holy Spirit, and he cleansed the vessel of your heart so that you could have the treasure of heaven in you. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power is not of us, but of him. This whole point of renewing our strength is about God's strength getting inside of you. God's strength coming inside of you. Your strength can only do so much. Your strength can only get you where it's gotten you. My strength could only get me where it got me. And when I couldn't sleep at night, when anxiety crept in and I was shaking and shivering and sweating and I couldn't process life and I just wanted to end it because the pressure was the paranoia, the anxiety, whatever you want to call it. I don't even know what it was. I didn't go to a doctor. My wife would sit on the bed and she would read Isaiah to me. She would read Psalms to me, and the peace that passes understanding would come and help me to sleep. Would help me to get through and see with an eye and hear with an ear that I didn't have, not these and not these, but a different one that caused me to know my Father loves me. And no matter where I find myself, he's not going to leave me there. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. The very faith that it takes for you to receive the grace that he's given us comes from him. Don't make this about you this morning. Don't make this about you. This is about him. If you don't submit to the gospel, you'll try to get the gospel to submit to you. And too many church movements have been looked like the gospel message, but it's actually about how can we get Jesus to serve us and make our lives better instead of saying, God, how can we serve you with the very life you've given us? Because it's you in me now. And when you live that gospel, you come alive inside. And it doesn't matter if you're too afraid to pray for dinner and bless the food. I still sometimes lose the words to say. I don't know what to say. But you give me the scripture. You give me truth in a room full of ears. And I'm going to preach with my full heart. Because I know the power that's in the gospel. It's a message about something 2,000 years old. And yet it still has power. And end with this thought. Because we just endured Black Friday. I'm not a shopper, so for me, I endure it. I know for many people, it's sacrilege to say that. I'm sorry if you're a shopaholic. That's the high day on the calendar for you, and I don't want to knock that. Help yourself. There's plenty of stuff to buy here in the States. No shortage of things. But I tell you what. The thing that motivates people most of the time to move is because they need to make a transaction. Most of the time when you leave your house, if you think about it for a minute, it's because you need to make a transaction. You need to go to the bank. You need to deposit some money. You need to withdraw some money. You need to go to Walmart. You got to exchange your money for something on that. That's a transaction. You got to get something from the shelf to bring back home. That's a transaction. You go to work so that you can put your time in so they can give you money back in exchange for that. It's a transaction. Your job. Everything we do in life, we go someplace because there's a transaction that's going to happen at that place so that we can then be beneficiaries or whatever it is. It's transactional. Movement is transactional. And if you're immobile, you have to find someone else to go and be mobile for you because there's transactions that have to happen. You've at least got to make it to the mailbox. Right? They keep us moving. Can you imagine going to the bank? You're fourth in line, cars are going through, and you get to the window and you just look up and you just wave at the lady there. She's looking at you, waiting for you to take that little sleevey thing that goes up in the vacuum, and you're just sitting there and you just wave and she's nodding and waving and waiting. And you're just sitting there and you just, hi, how you doing? And you're looking around. And she's going to push the button and say, how can I help you? What can I get? Oh, no, nothing. Just figured out. Just saw everybody else in line here. Seemed like a place to be. People are smiling. There's lollipops, you know, coming out through the thing to the kids. And I just wanted to be a part of it. So, you know, I'm just, here I am. And seemed like it took about 2 or 3 minutes for everybody else. So I guess I'll just sit here for 2 or 3 minutes and, you know, they're going to call security on you. They're going to think you're stalking them or something because it's weird. It's weird. Why would you go someplace that expects a transaction? Do it at the cash register. Just stand there. Say, well, it should take 3 minutes to check out. I don't have anything, but I just want to stand here and talk to you. I mean, if I had a cart full of stuff and I waited in line, it'd be probably 5 minutes to ring it all out. So I'm just going to stand here for 5 minutes. You're going to get bowled over by the people behind you, probably punched by the cashier because it's a place of transaction. It's expected. Why are you here? And I feel spiritually like there's something that God's saying. When it says I'm going to renew your strength in this chapter of Isaiah, it's actually, the word actually means I'm going to trade my strength for yours. It doesn't mean I'm going to add, the renew doesn't, that word doesn't mean I'm going to add more strength to what you already have. It says I'm going to trade yours for mine so that the excellence of the power will be of him and not of us. He wants to do an exchange. There's a transaction that needs to happen in our lives when we open this book, when we get to look, because he doesn't want us to just have a secondhand experience. You know, this culture, Hollywood in this culture is probably the biggest money, one of the biggest money-making businesses that's out there. Why? Because people love to sit on a padded chair in a climate-controlled room with perfect audio and security and the right kind of popcorn and a drink, and they'll sit there and they'll spend ridiculous amounts of money now. It's absurd what theaters charge now because the movies haven't gotten that much better, and it's all special effects anyway. There's not even people really jumping off buildings anymore. It's just, man, I was so disappointed when I found that out. My kids are explaining how it all, kids are getting their dad up to speed on how it all actually works. And you hear these actors talking, they're interviewed, and, oh, I never jumped off any building. What do you mean? You're Jason Bourne. What do you mean didn't jump off no building? What do you mean? You know, it's just like, wow, the reality of what we, entertainment value. But you're not in the movie. God didn't hang on a cross and say, freely, I'm giving this to you so that freely you can give it away. Just so that we could have a secondhand experience and come to church, come not just to church, but come before the Word, come before your personal worship time and not expect a transaction to happen. We've got to come expecting. We have to have that waiting on the Lord that's in anticipation. What's he going to do this morning when I open his Word? What's going to hit my spirit and cause me to have something to give to somebody else? What am I going to give him? My sorrows, my brokenness. I'm trading who I see myself to be for who he sees me to be. When that becomes our relationship with God, when it's a transactional relationship, you suddenly realize this thing works. Because I can come in on a Sunday morning feeling tired, feeling sick, blowing my nose, and I can stand up here and I can get in worship and I can just feel the download of heaven into my heart. I can just feel his presence washing me clean. I can feel the blood just cleansing away every doubt and insecurity, everything that I came in with, wondering, is this the Sunday when I won't have anything to say? Is this the one where I'm going to stand up there and just babble like I used to and just turn red? Or is there a message that's bigger than all that? Is there a God who loves people more than all that? And is he going to show up again this Sunday the same way? And you feel that power begin to come and you feel the strength of knowing in whom I've believed. And that he is able to retain and to keep and preserve all that I've entrusted to him. Including my family, including my friends, including my finances. But folks, we have to be willing to do transactional business with God. And it's not going to happen here at an altar this morning. I'm not calling people forward for that. That's not what kind of service this is. I'm challenging you to change the way you think about your relationship with God. Because if you'll drive in every different direction from your house to go and do a transaction with every system of this world, why can't we open the Word spiritually? Why can't we put on a CD spiritually worshipful music and expect a download from heaven? and expect something from my soul that's burdening me to be lifted up and to be given back to the one who said, cast all your cares upon me. He's okay with that. He's designed to carry that stuff. But it's got to become transactional. Otherwise, it's just as insane as going to the bank or standing in line and just standing there because, hey, everybody else is doing it. It seems like a place to be. Because if that's the way you approach him, that's all you'll get from it. And you'll wonder, why are people growing? Why are people changing? Why is transformation happening, but nothing's happening in me? It's because you haven't embraced the full power of the gospel to transform you, to live in you. God goes way beyond a movie experience. He offers a guided tour. He says, I am Emmanuel. The last things he said in Revelation is, I am with you always to the very end of the age. No matter where you go, no matter when you go there, he's already there and he's going with you because he's Emmanuel now. And he's more than just God with us. It says that the Holy Spirit, he's coming, I'm sending him. It's better that I go. When he comes, he'll be with you and he'll be in you. This Christ in you, your hope of glory, this if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. This stuff's real. But if you don't believe it, it doesn't have the power. It's all about your belief. And that's where he's going for. That's the jugular of all believers, is what you believe or don't. I would encourage you this morning to believe that he is a loving father who wants to take from you the stuff that's burdening you, who wants you to know that it's okay to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, and to receive mercy and grace.